This morning's reading is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy. They are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Michelle. Join me in a prayer, please. Heavenly Father, please guide my words that I might speak your truth, and guide and direct all our hearts that we might hear and understand your truth. We ask this for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1875, despite popular opinion, I wasn't around in those days, but in 1875, Karl Marx coined a slogan: from each according to his ability, to each according to his needs. And this simple catchphrase has been quoted so many times by so many to summarize the communist ideology. Not only that, but it's even been used by people who really don't understand Christ's message to try and draw parallels with Christianity. And certainly the early church did often operate on somewhat similar lines, with every member handing over not only all their worldly goods, but also their abilities and their labour to the church, to be held in common for the fellowship to distribute as and when the need arose. Sadly, as we learned in today's reading, not everyone was obeying this teaching, but instead a few were taking advantage of the situation, happy to take, but unwilling to give anything or make any effort, and simply to freeload. And this part of the second letter begins by telling the Thessalonian Christians very, very forcefully exactly what they must do. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. No mincing the words there. Don't have anything to do with them. If they're not prepared to do their bit, shun them. And pointing out that even though it would not have been unreasonable for them to have been supported during the time they spent living with and teaching the Thessalonian church, helping to build it, establish it, then they, rather than accept free hospitality, they'd been at pains to ensure they were never any kind of burden on their hosts, paying their way and earning their keep. What's more, by being extra vigilant and making sure they always paid their way, they were able to set an example for everyone else to follow. Well, verse 10, it says, when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Note they said unwilling to work, not unable. And that's an important distinction. As Christians, we all of us have a responsibility to help those who are unable to take care of themselves. That's part of our calling, to help others. By the same token, we also have a responsibility to teach anybody who is able but unwilling to work that that attitude is unacceptable and will not be tolerated. No work, no eat might seem a bit harsh, but tough love usually is good medicine. And I would suggest that's why the takers but never givers are addressed directly in verses 11 and 12. Now, I'm not quoting from the passage you've got in front of you now. I'm using the Message translation because it really does not pull its punches. It goes, and now we're getting reports that a bunch of lazy good-for-nothings are taking advantage of you. I like that. Goes on, this must not be tolerated. Continuing in verse 12, we command them to get to work immediately. No excuse, no arguments. And earn their own keep. That's really laying down the line. It's on the line, I think. And quite right, too. Now, usually, in fact, almost without exception, when we have to preach on a Bible passage, it's important to consider how the reading is relevant and can help us on our spiritual journey today. So here's some questions for us all to answer. That's locals, regulars, visitors, in fact, everyone. Whoever you are and wherever you hail from, are you a taker or are you a giver? Now, it's generally acknowledged that over 90% of all the voluntary work in any organisation, club, society, church, parish, is done by 10% of the community. So by implication, 90% of us are takers, not givers. And what's more, just like the early church in Thessalonica, quite a lot of the complaints come from those very people who do nothing to help, but are quick to criticise. For example, I think most of you would agree and acknowledge that our parish council, well, I think they do a pretty good job. I think most people would say that, I mean, I get everything right. But oh, by and large, they're not doing too badly. But how many of those complainers actually bother to vote? Let alone turn up to help with litter picking and the other things they ask for volunteers for. But what of you? How do you react when an appeal is made for volunteers to help with some local activity? Is your immediate reaction, oh yes, I can help? And then do you follow it up by actually offering to help? Or is it a case of in one ear and out the other? You know, in this village, we are very fortunate to have available so many clubs, activities, societies right on our doorstep. We really are richly served. And all, by and large, thanks to people who freely give of their time to make all these things happen. Even this morning's service has involved so much preparation. You know, I started to make a list of everything that was required to get this service to run and to work. I filled an A4 sheet and still hadn't finished, but I decided to stop. I can't really go through the whole list. But it makes the point that it all happens because people volunteer to help. So please, next time an appeal is made for volunteers to help in some village activity, not just the church, anything, don't cock a deaf ear, don't ignore the appeal, rather do offer to help. You never know, you might actually enjoy the experience of doing your bit. Now, I mentioned earlier that some folks who didn't really understand Christ's message have tried to draw parallels, claiming, for example, that communism is just practical Christianity. And certainly looking at this extract from the second letter to the Christians in Thessalonica, one can see how there is some common ground between Mark's philosophy of everything being pulled for the common good and the early church's attempt to have everything being pulled for the common good. There is similarity. Unfortunately, it didn't work out that well for neither the communist regimes of the Cold War nor, sadly, for the early church. So much so, at the beginning of this passage, the Thessalonian Christians are being told not to have anything to do with some believers, yes, actual believers, who somehow have become a bunch of lazy good-for-nothings. One might well ask, what went wrong? Who's to blame? Unfortunately, the finger of suspicion points at you. You're responsible. Not just you in this church this morning, but the whole of humanity. Yes, it's self-centered humans, self-centered of human nature, that's the problem. Oh, in that case, that includes me as well, because I, believe it or not, am a human being as well. I'm also letting the side down, and guilty as charged. Sadly, the good intentions of Marxists floundered simply because they believe that by ruthlessly changing the system, then the fundamental attitude of the people would change and conform to the new regime. What a costly misjudgment that proved to be, both in terms of economic stagnation and human suffering. In complete contrast, Jesus never concerned himself with worldly status or the conventions prevailing at the time. Many Jews at that time believed that the Messiah was coming to liberate them by driving out their Roman occupiers. What a disappointment Jesus must have been to those folks. Instead of waging war to free Israel, all Jesus wanted was to liberate all of us, then and now, from the values of this world, and to experience the fundamental change of heart that truly sets us free. Free to spend eternity with him in heaven. Amen.